Good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We're going to be singing and praising the Lord this morning. And before we sing our first song, let me just read this verse to you. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Well, we're going to do that in just a moment as we sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. But before we do that, we're going to pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to you this morning, we come to a God who is almighty, the one who is in control of all things. We thank you that we come to the one who made this universe and all the things that we enjoy within it. We ask that as we sing, as we praise you this day, we might know your presence and power at work in our midst. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so very gracious to us in so many ways. We thank you most particularly for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his life, death, and resurrection. We praise you that we can know him and know peace with the eternal God because of all that he has done for us. So help us, we ask this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to now sing then praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And we're going to be led in this by Simon Rowell and his team. Now, if you look carefully, you might recognize the flautist.
For his, your health and salvation.
So we go next to see Giles. Over to you, Giles.
Oh, dear me. What on earth am I supposed to do? I mean, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Can't do it. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Oh, wait. Silly me. Stupid me. Every week I've been speaking to the children about praying. I'm wondering what to do in an impossible situation. I should be asking God, of course. Oh, silly me. Oh, wait. Children's talk. Oh, I meant to be there. Hi. Yeah, I was just thinking about praying. I was. Children. Hi, nice to see you. Let's speak about praying, shall we? Just a quick reminder, we're thinking about praying, aren't we? Praying is when we talk to God, remember? But we always remember who he is and what he's like. He's God Almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. He's God who's always present to see us, to hear everything we say, and even to know our thoughts. And we always pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is the name above all other names. And we pray in his name because he's the only one that makes it possible for sinners like us to be able to come before God who's holy. We thought about where we pray, when we pray together as church in groups or in our homes, and when we pray alone. Both are good. And then last week, we thought about how we pray, praying with our hands joined together and our eyes shut, but not always. Because we might pray without even moving our lips, by praying in our heart to God. Now this week, I wanted to think about what we may ask God for in our prayers. What we may ask for in our prayers. I wonder, do you think that we can ask God for absolutely anything we want? Well, there's lots of things we might like to have, aren't there? Of course, God's children would never ask God for anything that was evil or wouldn't be good for us. And we may ask him for the things that we need, like yum yum. Do you like a satsuma, don't you? We might ask God for our food that we need and clothing and the roof over our head to keep dry and warm, things like that. Now, as I was thinking about this topic during the week and thinking about you children, I was reminded of a true story that we read in our Bibles. The story of Hezekiah the king. King Hezekiah was a good king. Now, there weren't very many of those in his time, I'll tell you. He was a good king because he loved God with all his heart and he wanted to live a life that was in accordance with God's righteous standards to please God. He also dug this really cool tunnel that goes really down low and a third mile long under the city. It's amazing. I walked through it myself. But actually, that's not part of today's story. Sorry, it's getting distracted again. Anyway, there was a wicked king who wanted to make war against Hezekiah. He had a really strong army. And wherever he went, he would defeat other nations and armies. And he said to Hezekiah, I want everything you've got. I'm coming to get it, including God's city, Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah still trusted in God. The wicked king had him sent a scary letter. He opened the letter and he read its contents. It was not good news. The wicked king said, don't trust your God. He can't save you from me. Just like all the other people my big strong army has beaten, their gods couldn't save them and neither can yours, he said. Well, he was right in a way, wasn't he? Because that big strong army had beaten all the other nations. So it was quite a scary situation. So what did King Hezekiah do? He went to the temple to pray. He got to the temple to pray. He took the letter with him and he rolled it out and he showed God, look, read it for yourself, God. See what he's saying about you. See what he's saying about you? He's likening you to all these other gods. But of course their gods couldn't save them. They couldn't, because they're made of wood and stone. They can just be burnt or squashed. But you, God, are the living God and the only real true God. So please help us. Now, God was pleased with Hezekiah's prayer. He was pleased with his prayer and he responded. He did something to help Hezekiah. He saved Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem and all of his people. God sent an angel. Do you remember about angels? They're not pretty, dainty, little, delicate, fluffy, fairy-like creatures. They're scary. Now, often in the Bible, when we read about angels, they say, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news." This definitely wasn't one of those times, I tell you. The wicked king and all of his army ran away scared. So, you see, God wants us to tell him about our troubles and to ask for his help. Because God is our Father in heaven, do you remember? And just like we might run to our dads and see his arms open wide to welcome us and help us, God is our Father in heaven. And his arms are open wide for us as well. God wants us to ask for the things that we need and even ask him for the things that we might like to have. Because God likes to hear from us in our trust in him. Now, for our memory verse this week, I wanted to speak to you about Jesus' half-brother James. He wrote these amazing words in James chapter 5 and verse 16. "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, as we say those words together, I want us to do this for powerful and nod for effective. That'll help us to remember when we pray, if we're a righteous person like Hezekiah, then our prayers are powerful, even enough, powerful enough to take and scare off a big, strong army. And they're effective because God will intervene and help us. So let's say those words together, shall we? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's finish by praying together, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one of the children in our church, and we do ask in Jesus' name for your loving care and protection over each one of them, and that they will grow up to be men and women of God who pray to you often, pray to you about the things that they need, praying in faith, in trust, that you are God, their Father in heaven, who will always be present to hear them and to see them and to know their worries and help. Lord, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of the service.
So as we've been thinking about prayer, then we're going to go and sing now about, the Lord would help us in our prayers, particularly about praying for those who have less than we do. God of the poor.
Beautiful brokenness, hopeful despair, Lord, in your suffering world, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace, sunrise to sunset, your kingdom. Fragile lives, cures for their ills, work for the craftsmen, trade for their skills, land for the dispossessed, rights for the weak, voices to plead the cause of those who can't speak. God of the poor,
So Dan's going to read the Bible to us. So over to you, Dan.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. The lamp of the body. No one lights a lamp and puts it in the place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Thanks be to God for his word.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you that you are a God who reigns, that you are a God who is robed in majesty, and that you are armed with strength. We thank you that you are the one who has established and holds firm this world. Lord, we thank you that you are an eternal God and that in you there is no darkness. You are light itself, and we praise you for that. Lord, as we consider you and we consider who you are, we thank you that you, Lord, are greater and more powerful even than the seas and the pounding waves, that you are mightier than the thunder of the great water, Lord. You are mightier than the breakers of the sea. We thank you, Lord, you are our God Almighty. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is standing firm and who will never change. We praise you for that. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. We praise you and thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand then that we can fix our lives upon you. We thank you that you are the one who takes a hold of us, and you enable us to live for you in these days. And Lord, as we think about the days in which we live, we thank you that we can trust you, Lord, even in coronavirus days. We praise you that we are beginning to come out of this situation, but we thank you that you have kept us in the midst of it. But Lord, there are still many who are struggling with ill health. And Lord, I do want to commit Addie to you, Lord. I remember that she has gone back into hospital in Poole, Lord. I don't know the exact situations of that. But Lord, we do ask that you would heal her, Lord, that whatever the problem is, that you in your grace would lay your hand upon that situation. And in the midst of it, she would find your strength and help. So Lord, we just commit that to you. We continue to ask that you'd be with Elizabeth and that you'd enable Patrick and Elizabeth to know your grace and your strength from day to day. Lord, we continue to pray that there would be a real sense of you near to them, a real sense of you, of them knowing that you are the God that upholds them with your righteous right arm. Father, we praise you that you are a God whom we can run to no matter what our problems are, no matter how big or small they are. And we thank you, Lord, that you've been at work in our country. We thank you that you are at work in proclaiming the gospel message. We thank you for all the churches that have been doing online ministry. We look forward to getting back to meeting together as we would like to. But we also recognize, Lord, that you have been reaching into people's lives who would never have come through the door of a church, as it were. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to do that, that you would use that online ministry in such a way as that men and women and boys and girls would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we finally do get to meeting back together, Lord, we ask that you would be present in our midst. We thank you that wherever two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we look forward to knowing your presence in that real and powerful way in days to come. Father, we pray that there might be a mighty turning to you across this nation. We know that that can only come about through the outpouring of your Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us. Turn us from darkness to light. Turn us from sin to purity and to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only ask, Lord, that you would do this. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Help us to speak to neighbours and friends and family. And Lord, we do pray for those amongst our family members that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of the blind, we pray, that they might see who he really is and respond in faith to him. Lord, as we seek to get back to meeting together at some point in the future, we ask, Lord, that you would lay your hand upon all of the processes that need to be followed, all of the things that need to be put into place in order to bring that about. But most of all, Lord, we long for that time when we can get back together and have proper fellowship. So we pray that you would bring that about soon. We ask again, Lord, that you would bring about a cure for this virus, Lord, or eradicate the virus altogether. But Lord, we pray as we look to you that you would provide a solution for us, that your people might get back to meeting together as you've called us to in these days. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we ask, Lord, for your mercy upon us. Continue to help us through this service for Jesus' sake. Amen.
So we're going to sing Holy Overshadowing now, and Claire is going to lead us in that.
Most presence of mercy and no shadow of the darkness pressing in. Only the holy overshadowing underneath your wings, overshadowing. No refuge will I seek but God alone. No hiding place save only at your throne. Only the cross, the blood to wash my sin. Only the holy overshadowing underneath your wings, overshadowing. You are my shield and my
So if you can turn then in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we're looking at those verses that were read to us earlier, verses 33 to 36. We're going to do so under the title of What Will You Do With Christ? What Will You Do With Christ? Now, we have a regular visitor to our garden every night, but you can't see him. You'll be sat in the living room and the dog begins to growl. It's a low, deep growl. But as you look out of the window into the dark of night, you can see nothing. You can see the shapes of the close objects like the trampoline and the chairs, but you can't see the visitor. The visitor is as black as night, with coal black eyes. He's hidden. That is until the security light, the light outside, comes on. And then he stands out like a sore thumb, a big black cat. Light is the revealer of hidden things. Without light, dangers are there, but they are not perceived. So Luke chapter 11 then is about the light that has come. He has come, but there are people who do not seem to see it. Jesus at the beginning of the chapter is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he is shedding light with his teaching. That's what he's doing. He's shedding light abroad, but many do not see it. And as the chapter goes on, we see that he's busy doing works of miracles, and they are attributed to the devil, and his wisdom is ignored. So here is Jesus, the light of the world, and he's come, and yet people seem largely to be ignoring him, to not be seeing what is going on. There is a proverb, isn't there, that says, not a proverb I don't think from the Bible, but a proverb that is out at large, there is none so blind as those who refuse to see. And that really is a description of the Pharisees and the scribes, but it's also applicable to the crowd at large, as Jesus is here in chapter 11. They have the word of God, but for all their reading and even their memorizing, they do not truly see what it speaks of, and that is most clear in the way that they treat Jesus. So here the light has come, but there is no perception of it. Well, the first thing I want us to see from our verses, verse 33, is that the point of light is to see. The point of light is to see. So light comes that we might be able to see. So it's not normal practice, is it, to turn on a light and then you do your best to cover that light up so no one can see. That would be peculiar behaviour. You turn on a light in order that you might be able to see what's in the room. Well, here is Jesus. Jesus has come and he has declared that he is, and John 8 and verse 12 tells us this, that he is, or rather he's, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the question is, do you see Jesus for who he is. His mission, as he comes as the light of the world, is to transform the lives of people who live in darkness. Now, that's not physical darkness of our nights, but the darkness of greed, of pride, of selfishness, of hopelessness, all of those kind of things that make up the picture of darkness that is in our world today. And so Jesus has come to dispel that darkness. He's come to transform the lives of those who are caught in the midst of all of those dark things. He has come, in reality, to deal with our sin. Where our sin holds us captive and creates a dark world for us to inhabit, Jesus comes to free us from this and to bring purity, or to bring the purity of his light. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes as one who is significantly different from us, yet is the same in many ways. He comes in human flesh, yet he is not like us at all, in the sense that he has no craving or no desire for the things that are evil in our world. He comes and he is pure and he is upright. He comes as one who perfectly fulfills God's law. He comes as one who does what we are unable to do. He lives in such a way as that his life, as it were, casts a light everywhere. Sadly, all too often in our lives, we cast a shadow where we go. But that's not the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes and he brings light. He brings purity and brightness and holiness to lives. Well, the problem is that we are blind. The God of this world, that's what 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, people at large in our world today, and maybe you're one of these, look at Jesus and they don't see who he is. They don't understand what he has come for. They miss the point when it comes to Jesus Christ. But one of the beautiful things, of course, is that Jesus comes and he comes to deal with that spiritual blindness. He comes to deal with that problem of not being able to see. In fact, it's one of his mission statements in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here comes Jesus into this world that is full of darkness, and he comes with the light that will enable us to have a relationship with God, that will enable us to be at peace with God. Well, the way that Jesus will bring about that peace is he will restore the sight of the blind, as it were, is to remove the power of sin, to remove the very thing that stops us seeing who he is, to remove both the sin that causes us to live in darkness, the one who, as it were, would have us blind, the God of this age, as he's described, or Satan, or the devil, as we know him. He's come to deal with him. He's come to do away with the power that sin holds over us. And he does that by dying on a cross. He does that by dying in the place of condemned sinners. Those of us who have committed wrong in our lives, those of us who have carried on and lived regardless of God, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes the sin that is ours and he bears it on himself. And the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, punishes his Son in order that we might go free. And bearing that punishment, he goes to the grave. And rising from the dead, he is victorious over sin and death. God in human flesh, who has borne the penalty of sin, who has made it possible for man to be right with God, comes into this dark world and wants to dispel that darkness. And the question is, do you see who Jesus is? Do you see that Jesus is the light of the world? Do you see that Jesus is the one whose light we should be basking in these days? Second thing I want us to see in our text in verse 34, the point of eyes is to take in the light. So Jesus is the light of the world, as it were, or the point of light is to see. And so here we have the point of eyes is to take in that light. And the eye's retina contains millions of tiny light-sensing nerve cells called rods and cones, largely because of the shape of them. Now, rods and cones convert the light from our retinas into electrical impulses, which are sent to the optic nerve, sent by the optic nerve to the brain, where an image is produced. The macula is the part of the retina that gives us central vision, and it's how we see form, colour, and detail in our direct line of sight. So the eye does a very complex job. It takes the light around us and it transforms that into electrical impulses that send it to our brain, and we have the image of all that we see around us. So a good eye then takes in that light and processes the information that is received so that we can function properly, so that we can tell distances, so that we can see what's in our way, so that we can take in the surrounding around us. But if your eye is not healthy, then that information is either not collected, isn't collected, or it is distorted in some way. So that if the eye isn't functioning properly, you don't get the right image, you don't get the right experience when you see. So if you are blind, then all you see is darkness. If you have poor eyesight, then what you see is blurry and indistinct because the eye isn't working. It's not doing its job. It's not taking in the light that it needs to receive. So we know then that bad eyes don't just affect our vision. It's not just that you lose your sight when you lose your eyes. They also affect your moods and our attitudes. See, being blind causes many different problems. Not being able to see is a tough thing to deal with, and it has surprising consequences. Because our eyes, as it were, are the window that shows us the world around us. And when you lose that, you lose quite a lot of things. Now, with physical sight, some of the disadvantages can be mitigated against, can't they? You can have your other senses become more enhanced, as it were, because you've lost one. Your other senses begin to, react in a better way, in a sharper way, or largely because you're depending upon them. You might hear better. So if you are blind or you lose your sight, then your ears, as it were, prick up more. You can hear things more distinctly, and you begin to work out the sound of things so that when you're approaching something, you can tell because you can hear it. And your sense of touch becomes a kind of sight, doesn't it? Whatever you touch really is how you then sense the world. So if you're sighted, you can see everything. But if you're blind, everything comes to you by your other senses. And so your touch becomes a much more significant thing in your life. And you can have a dog to be your eyes for you, in a sense. And life can still be lived in quite a full way when you're blind, physically blind, but you are still blind. Well, there's a difference between physical blindness and spiritual blindness, and this passage really is about spiritual blindness. Now, with spiritual sight, if you don't see who Jesus is, then you can't work around that. You see, understanding or seeing with your eyes and understanding and knowing who the Lord Jesus is, seeing with the eyes of your understanding and knowing who Jesus is, well, you can't shortcut that. Spiritual blindness means you miss everything. Now, spiritually speaking, then, you have to be able to see. Now, that's not the perception of our eyes, but it is the seeing of faith. It is the seeing and the understanding who the Lord Jesus is. You see, if you aren't able to see, spiritually speaking, then blindness, that spiritual blindness, means that you cannot enter the kingdom of God because you cannot see the way in. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever said to yourself, is there not more to life than this? Most of us have, and pretty much all of us have. That question bothers us at some point in our lives, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're old or young, doesn't matter where we fit, as it were, it comes to us. But if you have never discovered that the answer to that question is Jesus Christ, if you have not understood that the full meaning of life comes through Jesus Christ, then spiritual blindness is your issue. Now, you might be thinking that you're living a very full and meaningful life at the moment, but if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if he is not your Lord and Savior, then you are not even living part of what life is meant to be. And if you don't believe me, just talk to a Christian that you know. Talk to one who has experienced what it is to understand that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, who has forgiven them of sin, who has dealt with their sin problem. Ask them what it felt like to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they'll tell you things like, well, the grass looked greener to me. As I walked around, the birds sang brighter. Everything was so much more vibrant because I knew Christ had saved me. You see, spiritual sight is incredibly important. If you live without it, then you're not even living half a life. Third thing, the point of seeing is to dispel the darkness. The point of seeing is to dispel the darkness. Comes in verse 35. Now, when you open your eyes, what you want to do is see. That's right, isn't it? You might say, well, that seems an obvious statement. But it is true enough, isn't it? If you don't want to see, then you keep your eyes shut. Now, when Amy was learning to drive, I rode along with her. And as many of you know, when you go through Highcliff, the road through the high street there's usually cars parked on both sides, and it can be quite difficult to get through. Well, on one occasion, we were going through there, and traveling down that stretch towards us, was a lorry. And the gap between the car and the lorry, the car on the left and the lorry coming towards us on the right of the car, was tight. And Amy, seeing that it was tight and seeing that there might be difficulties, she did this. Amy closed her eyes. She shut her eyes and hoped for the best. And now that's what many people do when it comes to problems, isn't it? They close their eyes and hope for the best. Well, when you're behind the wheel of a car, it's not the wisest choice that you make. But she decided that she would rather be in the dark than face the reality of the situation. The dark was comforting. Had she hit the lorry, of course, it would have been less comforting. The fact that she got through probably made her think that actually that was a good way of dealing with the situation. It's not at all, is it? Well, this is what Jesus says of this world. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. So some people then, discovering that Jesus is the light, and we've all been told that on many occasions, haven't we? But knowing that the light dispels, as the light, he dispels the darkness and exposes sin, well, they choose never to take Christ seriously in any way. Because it's better not to look, is their thinking. They would rather be blind. They would rather have no sight of Jesus, have no understanding of who he is, because if they did have it, then he might expose their biggest problems, their deepest, darkest needs. And nobody likes to have their deepest, darkest needs exposed. Well, the foolish thing being, of course, is that Jesus not only exposes sin, but he actually deals with it and expels it too. So yes, it is uncomfortable when Jesus shines the spotlight of his light on our lives. It is uncomfortable because we recognize then that we are sinners. But we also, in that moment, once we recognize that we are sinners, we recognize we need a savior. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is. His life, death, and resurrection means that guilty sinners can be found in the presence of a holy God. Because Jesus has paid for our sin and we now stand in his righteousness. There have been reports in the press recently that UV light kills coronavirus. It's not surprising. UV light is used in killing bacteria and all kinds of different things along the way. There's nothing amazing about that. But the problem is the size of light that would be needed in order to kill the germ would both be rather big for carrying around and too expensive to be a real solution. So light, in that instance, would be the answer to the problem, but unfortunately, it's just beyond practical use. Well, the wonderful thing about Jesus is his light, though its provision cost was astronomical, it's a freely available to all. So Jesus himself bore the cost of dealing with our sin. He bore the cost completely himself so that we would never have to pay anything. So we can't add to what Jesus has done by living a good life. We can't top it up, as it were, as though we might make a down payment. In truth, all we can do is accept who Jesus is, accept his forgiveness, accept what he has done on our behalf, and it is all free to us. Now, it cost Jesus his very life, so it was very expensive, but it is free to us, and it is 100% effective. We look forward to, don't we, some of these vaccines coming through, and we pray that they will be effective. But whether they will be 100% effective remains to be seen, and I suspect, I highly doubt that they will be. There will be several of them in order that the coverage might be complete. But we have just one death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that pays the penalty of sin and declares guilty sinners righteous. It is the perfect 100% cure. So when brought to the light of Christ, no sin survives, no darkness remains. That's beautiful, isn't it? Our biggest problem is our sin problem. The biggest mess that this world is in is not, as it were, because of choices in that sense. You know, we're led to believe that the more choices we have, the better things will be. The reality is that our hearts are the problem. The reality is we all simply want our own way. It's not about the choices, but it's more about the person who's making the choices. And when there are multiple people making the choices whose hearts are bent on one thing, their own ends, it's no wonder our world is in a mess. And here is Jesus, who comes as the light of the world to take away our sin, to dispel the darkness. And the point of dispelling the darkness is to live in the light. That comes in verse 36. So have you ever been into an old house? Maybe a relative has passed away and you've got the responsibility of going and clearing the house. Or maybe it's someone that you're caring for and they have struggled getting around the house. So you'll go and you'll visit and you walk in and it's dingy and it smells old and a bit stale. The first thing that you want to do, and this is the natural reaction, the first thing that you want to do is open the curtains and let the light in. And if possible, crank up the window in order that the fresh air might come into the room. You see, light and air make everything better. It's like having faced a long winter, and we faced a long wet winter, didn't we, this last year. And spring finally comes. And suddenly life seems better. Even in the midst of our coronavirus lockdown, the sun made everything feel that much better. So the process of believing in Christ then is the letting in light to more and more rooms in our lives. When we first accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour, it was as though the curtains were drawn back and the windows flung open and our life suddenly looked so much better. There was a spring in our step. We felt at peace with God, we felt at peace with the world, we felt at peace in the midst of our situation. There was none of that weight of sin crushing in on us. And we began to see things in a whole new way. But you know, the longer that you are a Christian, the more though you recognize the conniving nature of the flesh, the old nature. So when you come to Christ, you're made new. On your inside, you're given a new heart, a new spirit. God's spirit then lives within you, and you are enabled to do the things that God wants you to do. And there is a euphoria when that happens, when you first come to Christ. But as you continue on the Christian life, unless you are continually drawing near to the light, continually drawing near to Christ, continually soaking in all that the Lord Jesus is teaching you, then what happens is the old nature begins to become a little bit sneaky and a bit more active. And what it does is it sneaks to hide things from the light of Christ. It seeks to hide them in our lives. And what we do then as Christians, or what we should do then as Christians, is expose more and more of those areas to the wonderful light of Christ, that he might deal with them and that we might be truly changed. So our job then as followers of Christ is to allow him to shine his light into the recesses of our lives and to root out those sins. So how do we do that? How do we maximize the light of Christ, as it were? How do we allow that to soak into us and to become, as it were, transforming in our lives? Well, we continue to trust Christ. Faith in Christ is the gospel. As I trust Christ, my sins are forgiven, my life is transformed. And so that's what we're called to do even here. We are to trust Christ. We are to fix our eyes upon him, the one who changes us and transforms us by his glorious light. And we are to continue to do that, how? By reading God's word, by getting to grips with what God has said. It's the problem in these passages is that Jesus is teaching things that people don't want to hear. They'd rather have their sin than listen to what Jesus has to say. Well, we are to continue to read his word, because Psalm 119 and verse 105 reminds us, doesn't it? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. As Christ shines into our life, as we absorb that as his people, then we are beginning to be transformed and changed. And we continue to ask the Holy Spirit to take a hold of that word and to apply it to our lives. That's what we do as believers, or should do as believers every day, isn't it? We should rejoice that we trust in a Saviour who loves us. We should delight in reading his word, and we should ask his Spirit to apply that word to our lives, that we might have that light permeate every area of our lives. And the last thing we do is rest assured that the work that God has begun, that Christ has begun in us, will be seen through to completion. Do you have the eyes of faith to see who Jesus is? Do you understand why you need the light of Christ in your life? And if you have accepted him and do know him as your Saviour, and you do know that light in your life, are you actively working day by day to make sure that that light permeates every part of your being? Now, don't get me wrong. You're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But that does not excuse us engaging in the task that the Lord Jesus has called us to. To bask in his light, to take on board what he says, to live for him, and to delight in the process of God changing us and transforming us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes and we are made fully like him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask that you might help us to grasp just the wonder of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of our lives. Lord, we thank you that he is the one who has come to deal with our biggest sin, our big sin problem. He has come and he has dealt with Satan. He has dealt with the power of sin, and he's even dealt with death. And we thank you that even now, as if we die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go from this life into your presence, and we praise you for that. Lord, may we have the eyes of faith to see who Jesus is and to respond to him accordingly. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we had this song a couple of weeks back, but it fits with our theme. So Here I Am to Worship, and Amy's going to lead us in that. So we come to the end of our service, so thank you for gathering with us. It's good to know that people are watching in their living rooms, even singing together as families. So it's good to know that. Trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing between now and the next time that you tune in. Bye for now.